We're ready for the message?
Yes.
Okay, so Father, I thank you for this time where we can really just zero in on some scripture verses. Father, I think it plays in with what we're talking about already in terms of helping those around us. I think it plays in the sense that we need to be listening to God 100%. And we need to remove ourselves from the scene and just let God work through us. So, Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit to work in amongst us, continue to work deeply, digging in sometimes and working through the little cracks where we tend to like isolate God from us. Allow Him to get in there and just start stirring things in our hearts and get our hearts prepared to do your work. Pray for these words, Lord, to be just to glorify you. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so this message is it kind of in preparation for Easter Sunday. I know it's a couple weeks off, but I feel like with anything, whether it's our church service or whether it's the women's group or the men's group getting together or going to visit somebody, there should always be some preparation that goes with that. That you just don't show up to church and all of a sudden, boom, there you are. You know, you're like there. You should have a sense of wanting to be with God even before church starts, and then wanting to be with God even after church has ended. And it's kind of nice how that really works, because then that little bit of time that you have before church, a little bit of time after church, becomes a longer period of time. And what happens is basically God is, you know, in front of your face 24/7. And we're looking at that, and so this scripture, the passage, or the title that we have for this one is On the Way. And it's not so much on the way to church, however it could be. It's not necessarily on our way to meeting God when that moment comes and, you know, we pass from this earth and move on to heaven, but it could be. The scripture verse we're going to be looking at now is Jesus going to Jerusalem and starting to speak about what's going to happen when he's in Jerusalem. And it's some of the response that we're going to have. I want to spend a little bit of time with Peter and kind of just to see how he responds and maybe why he responds the way he does. And then we're going to be looking at some other scriptures about us in the sense of, you know, when we are on the way to wherever it is that we're going, or our future stuff, how are we prepared for that? How are we getting ready to actually accept what God has for us? So let's go to this first verse that we've got. And it's in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. It really is the first time that Jesus speaks to his disciples about his death and resurrection. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." And as we're looking at this, and I have to think about the disciples in this time. They have been serving Christ for quite a long time now. They have traveled around Caesarea, I don't know how many times. They've been on boats with him. They have been journeying with him on foot. They've been with crowds with Jesus, and they have been, you know, just with Jesus alone. And then Jesus starts to give this little spiel here that, you know, that he is going to go to Jerusalem. And at the hands of the chief priests and the elders, they're going to kill him. And I'm sure that is not what the plans were the disciples had in mind. Because they could just see Jesus right now coming into Jerusalem as a king. that people were going to accept him as, you know, who he really is, the rightful king of Jerusalem. And that he is going to come into this society, and he's going to start taking this leadership role of being in that leadership position. However he gets there, but I've seen, you know, these disciples have seen so much of what Jesus can possibly do, and the way he speaks sometimes to the high priests and to the Pharisees with authority and conviction and truth, that there's nobody that can hold back Jesus. And what is Jesus even saying that? How could they possibly kill him? There's no way that's going to happen. And so I would just think about our response that goes along with this too. So let's look at Peter's though, because it continues on. Peter looked, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? A student rebuking their teacher. Has that ever happened? It's like, let me tell you, yeah, it happened this week to me in school. It's like this student is like, it's just, it was. I won't even get into it. But it's like, you know, I was talking to Hope. I said, I was talking to you. It's like, can you ever imagine, you know, speaking that way to a teacher, you know, right in front of the whole crew, just kind of screaming and yelling and saying that you're wrong, and it's like. Really? But anyhow, it said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, right? This is an exclamation. I can see the capitals if it was text or, you know, put one out there. Never, Lord. This is never going to happen to you at all. And then Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Peter had it all planned out. And even the disciples had it all planned out too. It was like, who's the greatest of the disciples? Who's going to be sitting at the right hand? Who's going to be sitting at the left hand? Who's going to be, you know, taking care of the needs of Christ and be right there with him whenever he needs it? You know, if he needs something, then who of us disciples is going to be there first to be able to meet the needs of Christ, to be able to do the things that he wants us to do, and go out, you know, into the communities, into the desert areas, into the mountains, wherever it is, you know, we're willing to do anything. But Christ, you are not going to die. Because that's not part of the agenda. And why would Peter even be that bold in front of Christ to be able to say those sort of things? I mean, he must know that Jesus only says what his Father has told him to say. Jesus only does what his Father has told him to do. That Jesus' prayers are just a reflection of what the Father is telling Jesus. And if Peter really believes that, why then can he not accept these words here? This truth that's been given to him. Well, let's go back just like a paragraph and a half to see what happened prior to that. Oops. Because in Matthew 6, 13 through 20, Jesus asked the disciples a particular question. But let's read this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Of course, Simon Peter stands right up, you know, I'm just seeing, he's kind of like the spokesman for the group of the disciples at times, and maybe he's just, you know, can't hold it back anymore, but he has to just speak it out. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Just point blank. Right? He's not beating around the bush or anything. And it's so refreshing, and even as a teacher, to hear the right answers coming back. And I think, like, even this morning, I'm hearing the right answers coming out of you folks, that, you know, that it's this church is not dependent upon one individual, but this church is dependent upon every individual doing their part. It's like Fern has always said it, even a long time ago, everyone has a ministry. You haven't changed that, have you, Fern? No, see, I didn't think so. Yeah, so everyone still has a ministry, and it's like, you know, we can stand up and we can say point blankly, God is telling me that we need to do this. I remember in the Fowler Baptist Church, Pastor Bob, I did like Pastor Bob an awful lot, and he says, you know, people would come up to him and say, you know, the Lord has placed on my heart that that this ministry needs to get started and stuff. And so they're like, you know, so Pastor Bob, we want you to do it. And Pastor Bob's like, I think the Lord's speaking to you. I think the Lord wants you to do that. And it's so true. You know, we get moved by the Holy Spirit, but then we don't move. We expect others to move just because of what maybe the Lord has said to us. We have to take those steps. Well, Peter has taken the step to be able to say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let's look at the response that Jesus has to Peter and how Peter might have received that. Oops, I always have to press the other button. And then Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of," is it Judah? Jonah. "For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, let me just go ahead a little bit. And then Jesus... Oops, I'm sorry, I have to go back to my screen here. And what did... What did Jesus say to... my buttons are going funny. What did Jesus say to Peter right here? "Get behind me," he's saying. Well, within a matter of like just a few words, a sentence or two, jumping from one to the other. But if somebody said, you know, "Terry," I'm going to pick on you, Terry, if that's okay. You get an A. You got an A plus already, you know. "Terry, that is so awesome in terms of what you're doing with that youth and everything and how you're really moving with it, with what is being on your heart and reaching out to those youth, because I know I can't deal with the youth. You know, they're just kind of squirrely little kids, but yet you've got such a compassionate heart, such a peaceful heart that seems to tender them, you know, tender their hearts to be able to hear the Word of God and how special that is." And that's how you find out. You feel a little puffed up and everything. And then we saw, all of a sudden we have our business meeting. Now I'm just in this example. This really isn't you, but I'm just saying. Then all of a sudden Terry, you know, feels emboldened. You know, she's been recognized as being, listening to the Holy Spirit and moving on. So now all of a sudden in her mind, that might give her the rights to all of a sudden start saying, "Well, I'm an important person. What I do, obviously, is seen as something righteous, so whatever I say is going to be righteous as well. Everything that I do is going to be blessed by God because God has blessed me in this one area." And that's not really true. God may have blessed you with a youth, but He may not have blessed you with what we talked about, the healing. Maybe that's Mary Beth's ministry. But because you've been blessed in that one area does not give you the rights to be able to feel as though you're blessed in anything that you say or anything that you do. You see, in I think in Peter's mind, on this rock, you know, that's where the church is going to be built. On this rock of Peter, this church is going to be built. So that Peter becomes the chief leader. And when Peter speaks, everyone listens. So obviously he's exercising some of that and speaking to his master, Christ, and saying, this will never happen. That you will not die because I, right, a righteous person, even recognized by God as being, you know, the founder of the church and the foundation of what everything's going to be set up on, will not let that happen. And then why does Christ say, "Get behind me, Satan"? Because you see, Peter is just looking out for what his agenda is, but not looking out for what God's agenda is. So on the way with our walk, you know, God has revealed already a truth to Peter, a very heavy truth, too, about the church, the future of the church, and how things are being built upon, you know, that belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the foundation of the church. So when you realize and recognize and actually learn one truth, you know what God does? He gives you another truth. God just gave to Peter one truth, that Christ is the Son of God. And then he just gave him a second one because he got the first one down. He got an A+ on that one. And the second one was that Christ is going to die at the hands of the leaders, but he's going to rise again. And yet, Peter wasn't willing to accept the second truth. He had no room for it in his heart. No room for a second truth from God. And I think we have to realize that sometimes the truths that we receive from God are not always pleasant. Not always going to be in our favor. I can just imagine, you know, some of the ministers that go overseas. You know, they're so excited and they get this huge send-off that they're, you know, the work that God is going to be giving them and reaching in places that where God hasn't moved before. Maybe it's going to be in an area where there's an awful lot of persecution with Christians. But we're sending them off, and there's an awful lot of strength that's in there. And then they get to that particular place, and it's not anything like what they imagined it to be. Now, you can read books, you can watch movies, but when you're there, you really sense something different. You feel something different. Something that has never, ever been in your life before. And all of a sudden now you start to question whether or not this was the right move or not. It's not always easy doing what God has asked us to do. We have to persevere through things and how difficult that might be. And even when things are going good, we have to be careful because it's so easy for us to just to start saying, well, if I'm good at this, then I'm going to be good at this. Whatever I touch is going to be good. It's going to be sanctified by God. And then that's it. It doesn't work that way. It may. But to think that if you had a healing touch for an individual that you prayed for them, then that every prayer that you have, you're going to get exactly the same response. You're going to be disappointed. So we have to be careful. And James speaks an awful lot about this. You know, he tells us to be quick to listen, but slow to speak. Slow to become angry about things. Why? Because that's not Christian. Just to go out and put your agenda out there all the time because you are a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's agenda. There's an awful lot we can speak about. I'm just thinking about at school, you know, here I'm getting to be like the longest employee that's there. It's really different. I remember the days where I was the last one hired. And now I'm almost like, you know, the oldest. I don't think I'm the oldest person there. Monty's got me beat by that. But being there for one of the longest people, it's really weird because, you know, when you start to speak, sometimes people will listen to you. You know, I've seen this superintendent, I've seen this principal, and I've seen this go through. And so much of it is like, you know, people get jump on these bandwagons and everything, and it's like, yeah, that's going to last about 6 months, and then we're going to go back to the way we were, or somebody's going to bring something new up anyhow. So why get all excited about that? Because our goal really is just to teach kids. And if we just follow that goal, you know, it doesn't matter so much what the policy is. But I have to be careful what I say, because I think, you know, there's a certain influence that sometimes you have, even if you're just an average, you know, just an average person or whatever. And what James is saying too, after he says, you know, be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to become angry, what he's saying is that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we need to act the way the Holy Spirit tells us to act. Right? Because as we look at this here, I'm going to go back to my James one here. As we read on, James 1:26-27, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Wow. That we as Christians, if we start saying the wrong things, then the value of our words become nothing. Because we know, oh, that person, he's just that, or she's just doing, you know. There's no value in those words because we feel that we're empowered to say things that really aren't even up our alley and where we're supposed to be doing it. Then we talk about the religion that our Father, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. Wow. So we need to reach out, help those that need it. We need to preach to those that need it, whether it's the children or whether it's those that need healing, whether it's our neighbors. So I'm like listening to all this stuff that was being talked about, and that's what pleases God. But I think I mentioned this in our men's group. It's just the ministry. Sometimes when we go overseas and try to preach the gospel, we tend to try to make them American versus just preaching the gospel. We get them to wear little blazers when they come to church. We get them to build churches that look like our churches. You know, we line up the church. We have a service, you know, in the deep of the woods. That doesn't even fit. Maybe it's in the Amazon and stuff. You know, they're just walking around in t-shirts and shorts all day long, and they have huts and whatever, but we have to have a building, you know, that's got stained glass windows in it. So you see, that's church. And we're teaching people that's how you worship God. No, you worship God by taking care of those around you. And we have to be careful the words that we speak, so that we aren't to alienate stuff. And I'm not talking about being nervous about saying that there's certain things that are just wrong that need to be brought up. I agree with that. But we don't always know where that individual has come from and why they're making the choices they're doing. God does. God knows the hearts and minds of every individual. That's not what we know. What we know is the gospel, and we can talk about how God has moved in our lives. And God will move in every individual, but differently. So we have to be careful of the things that we say, that we have to be, not to, put ourselves in a position where all of a sudden now we're influencing people not in a godly way, but in a worldly way. That's not our job. Because even in 1 Corinthians, it talks about quarreling that goes on in the church. And Paul is speaking to them, saying, you know, he says, I'm treating you like babies. I can't give you meat because you're not there yet. You can't handle the stuff that needs to be done. You're people that are not living in the Spirit because of the quarrels that's happening within the church. Within your neighborhood, within the people that aren't, how you associate with people even outside the church and how difficult that might be. And we know that it's God that makes things grow, right? The blossom of an individual that comes to know Christ isn't because of things that I've done, but it's the things that God has done maybe through me. So I don't get any credit for that. I don't need credit for that. I already have my connection with God. That I feel that's secure. I'm set. But what do I do with that? Well, I share it. I let people know what they, you know, what's been in my life and how that has changed me, as like Tom said, over the years. You know, some people can change just at a snap of a finger, but others, it takes years for them to change, and patience with all those people around them and stuff. But hey, that's okay. But you know what? When Paul speaks about that, is that there's a basic foundation, similar to what Christ was saying to Peter about knowing that Christ is the Son of God. That from that basic foundation, things can be laid on top of that. But they need to be godly things too. Right? So let's go to, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And think about this perception of we, you know, the job that we have and what God can do. And we have to be careful to allow God to help out and do this stuff. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer the loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The foundation is Christ, but what you do with that matters. I'm going to say that again. The foundation is Christ, but what you do with that matters. That which glorifies God is listening to God and doing what He wants you to do. He'll fill in all those little gaps that you forget, you don't have the ability to be able to do for somehow. But He does that. He does it. That's the stuff that's worthy to last through this refiner's fire. The stuff that burns up, that's yourself trying to do stuff. That's the world in you and trying to do stuff. That doesn't last. What God is all about is eternity. That the things that we do need to reflect that eternity and not just a little smidgen of, you know, this history that we have now and what's going on in the world or what's going on in my life. But if we look to the eternity aspect of it, that everything we do is to glorify God, how different that would be. Wasn't it, Pat, you used this, the Gepi test? I still remember that. Yeah, yeah. And really, if it's not holy, if it doesn't bring love, if it's all of that sort of thing, then it's not worthy to be even talked about or used. Maybe I should find that, because I've got that written down in here, the Gepi test. Is that Philippians? Yeah, yeah. And yeah, there you go. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you got it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's like, if it doesn't meet that criteria, then don't say those things. Don't do those things. It means nothing. And when we go to that day and all that stuff is, you know, we go through that refiner's fire, you've done nothing. It's Christ is the foundation. Be careful what you're putting on that foundation. And that foundation needs to be just Christ and whatever it is that we're doing. So that we know that, you know, we don't gain in anything that we do. It's not about us. Maybe the things that we've been able to do, you know, I don't know. We get certain experience, like Terry was saying, you know, there's a time of preparation. And I really feel like even in my ministry with you folks, this has been a time of preparation. And I've told people that, you know, I don't think our church really was, the physical building was really capable of handling all the things that we would love to do. We are getting there. We're moving, and it's a long, slow process. We're still keeping our eyes on Christ. And I believe that part of my ministry is to, you know, get the church up to par so that when the youth come in, when the community comes in, we don't have to worry about, you know, those things breaking. We don't have to worry about, you know, making all this dust and coming up with people, because that'll all be done. We're there. We're at that point. We're on the precipice of leaping off the edge, because we're prepared. But we've been doing more than just preparing the church. We've been preparing our hearts through all of that. And see, that combination to me is just a really neat, a neat expanse. And so we know that the thing that's most important is just knowing Christ, and everything else seems to fit and to play. And once that happens, in Galatians 1:10 says this, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? But if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And now we please men, we get people to look at us. I know a certain amount of information that somebody else doesn't know. Right? If you want that information, you got to come to me. I know the truth. But I tell you, you know, as soon as I hear stuff like that, it really sends up little flags. Because the God in this Bible, the one that I serve, there isn't mysteries. There isn't secret things. God reveals all. And there is no hidden passages. God is there for everyone that's along. So we know that if God is to move here, that He gives us gifts, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And however that is to be passed out, that is by Him and Him alone. You know, when there's a gift of prophecy, when there's a gift of leadership, say, or a gift of prayer warriors, or a gift of being able to use your hands in special ways, we know that all that is needed, and how important that is. We also need the gift of grace, because none of us are perfect. God covers us, and He holds us. And I like what Fern was saying, that the Holy Spirit, He protects our righteousness, you know, that He's given us. That even when we're kind of in that, you know, one leg in the world and one leg in Christ, you know, that we have to take that foot out of that world and move it back into Christ. But we always tend to move over there. The last scripture verse I have, it's not the last one, is it? No. Let's look at this one here. I've got one more after this. In Philippians 3:10-11, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And I'm thinking, this isn't Peter speaking, but my guess is Peter spoke these words too, after the Holy Spirit has been poured onto him. Because Peter wasn't saying these sort of things, that I want to go there with you, Lord, I want to die on the cross with you. He was saying, no, that isn't going to happen, because of his own agenda. But once, after Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit has been poured out, Peter's heart changed. Peter really wasn't concerned about his own agenda. He was concerned about God's agenda. He wasn't always perfect about that, but It was in the intentions were right in there. And even like when Paul speaking this to the Philippians, he'd be willing to commit his life even to death for God. And we know that Paul did commit his life, and he was beaten multiple times. I saw the scars of an individual, of a slave that was on the internet, being whipped and lashed for I don't know how many times. Just humongous scars. And you could just see the where the strikes came in, and they had healed over in time, but there's just multitudes of them on his back. You know, Paul was given the 40 lashes several times. He was beaten with a cane. He was stoned, even thought to be dead. He didn't look pretty. He didn't care. You know why? Because he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he felt compelled to do what the Holy Spirit was telling him, regardless. You see, that's being moved. That is on the way. Not knowing where you're going, but just being led by God. And you're taking the beatings as Christ did. You're taking the mockery as Christ did. You're taking someone spit in your face as Christ did. But we've got nothing to be ashamed of, because we're not breaking the law. We're not minimizing anybody's pain. We're not judging people in terms of whether they're going to heaven or hell. We can look at their fruit and say, you know, that's not good fruit. That's different. What we are doing, though, is serving Christ. And we can take some punishment because of that. Because if Christ can do that by serving His Father, then by golly, we can too. But we know that the blessings that come out of the death of Jesus on that cross is so great and so amazing. You see, Peter, after Christ's resurrection, and after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, because Christ had to die and Christ had to go to the be seated at the right hand of the Father, I think Peter's grateful that Christ listened to his Father and not him. That's what we need to do. Let's look at this last verse, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This scripture talks about that foundation of Christ. This scripture talks about the Holy Spirit passing out those blessings, those gifts. This scripture talks about a unity within the church. This scripture talks about reaching out so that those who don't know Christ can have an opportunity to accept Him. We can't force that on anybody. But we can help lay the foundation the way Paul laid the foundation. And we can help that which is put on that foundation is Christ-like. By the words that we say, by the things that we do, and how we encourage individuals. And I'm sitting over there at the beginning of the service just listening to all you folks talk about how God's been moving in your hearts. And I'm thinking, praise God. It doesn't stop here. Remember last week's we talked about coming home. It's okay to start doing things differently. Make it a turning point in your life. We're going to say, you know what? I am going to go out to those neighbors. Thank you, Pat. And I'm going to introduce myself. And I'm going to let them know that I'm a Christian. And if they have any questions,
to come.
Exactly. And I'm going to be coming back again. Just to show you, did you know that, Pat? You're going back again? You're not going to, not that you're not taking no for an answer, you're going to give them some time to dwell in the thought of what it means to be Christian. Yeah. And there's going to be follow-up. Just the same way that even though, you know, Marion has been a blessing to be here, and though Larry has never set foot in here, we're still following up with a ministry in that Marsh household. It doesn't end. We're on the way. So whether we're on the way coming to church, whether we're on the way to meet our Maker, whether we're on the way to do the ministry, the things that we do count. The things that we say count. And all of it needs to be Christ-like. Amen? Lord, I do thank you for the service here that we have here today. I feel like it's just, it comes together so well. And that is not by one person's doing, that other than your doing. Father, we are rich. Unbelievably rich. And we need to spread that richness around wherever we go. Our richness never dries up because it comes from you. Our faith and our strength, our knowledge, our wisdom, our drive, our destiny comes from you. And only you. Father, I pray a blessing on all of those ways that we can be out there ministering and doing your work. I pray for protection. I pray for the words to be given to us. And I pray that we just spend time thinking and time meditating on your word and you. So that when the time comes for us to speak, we're not fumbling for words. They're in our hearts, just ready to burst out. And they're given life. And that life is being transferred to others. Father Almighty, we have a great job ahead of us. It is an honor to serve you, Lord. And we will do it with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and with all of our soul. Because that's how much we love you. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.